Welcome to the Providence Bible Church Podcast. We're a group of people who just want to love God, love people, and change the world. We meet each Sunday at Outback Crab Shack at 8:30 and at Ward's Creek Elementary School at 11 o'clock. You can find out more about Providence by visiting www.providencebiblechurch.com. Open your Bible to the book of Matthew chapter 11. So we continue in our verse by verse study of the book of Matthew. We told you last week to go verse by verse because that's the best way to see what God meant in His Word, is to look at it in context and to see what He says. And it also keeps me from just coming along and preaching stuff that's easy, stuff that that I would always maybe want to preach. And this way we make sure we get the whole counsel of God. And we've been just going through Matthew, which is a great book to learn about Jesus. It shows how much He is King and how He's really in control. And really we're looking at this, the beginning of really kind of the church. You see the actual beginning of the church in Acts chapter 1 and 2. But here He's laying the foundation for this, what we're doing today. Acts chapter 11. Sure, I have notes somewhere, I think. If I don't, we'll be okay too. But if you ever ever watch golf? You guys watch it? You watch it? Anyone watch it yesterday? You never watch it? There's a guy named Sergio Garcia. You ever seen Sergio? I mean, you've heard of Sergio Garcia. Just checking for the relevance of the opening illustration this morning. We have two hands. There's got to be more than that. Sergio Garcia, he's like from Spain or something. He's a great guy. I like him. I like to watch him play. He gets real passionate sometimes, though. Well, he's playing with really one of my favorite golfers. My two favorite guys on tour are named Boo Weekly and Bubba Watson. Bubba Watson is from Baghdad, Florida. I mean, little nowhere town. And actually, Boo and Bubba went to high school together and played high school golf together somewhere like in Milton, Florida. And I just think it's kind of cool that on the PGA Tour, you've got all these, you know, these Stewarts and Davis Love the Thirds and all these, you know, country club guys. And out there you got guys like me, one named Boo and one named Bubba, out there every week playing. And Boo is actually up there. He's in the top five or six of the PGA Championship, I think, right now. So he's doing pretty good. But yesterday, Boo, it's just funny to me, a guy named Boo, Boo played with Sergio. And Sergio Garcia, they played, and Sergio did terrible, man. He was hating it. He just messed up left and right. But I think it was on the 17th hole, even. He shot a 5. Shot a 5, which would be great for me. But for Boo, for Sergio, not so good. But the problem is, Boo, well, I have to tell you about Boo. They were talking to Boo beforehand, and or they're talking to him about the rankings. They have these FedEx Cup rankings of the golfers. And Boo said, man, I'm not real good at math. I don't really understand how this works. You know, it's kind of tough. And so Boo's like, I don't know. And so Boo, what they do when you play golf is you keep the other guy's score. So like whoever you're playing with, you write their score down on the card. And you ask them what they got. They tell you. You write it down. And if you play golf with me, you have to check and double check and make sure I said it right, because I'm real gracious when I play golf. Apparently Sergio shot this 5, but Boo wrote down 4. Now, at the end of your 18 holes, you're supposed to go into this big tent, and you're supposed to sign your, you check your golf card, you're supposed to check the card, and then you have to sign it. Well, Sergio didn't check it. He just signed it, and he took off. He was mad. Signed it, walks up, he's going up the stairs, Boo realizes what he's done. He goes, oh man, I messed up. And he's calling for him. He's hollering for him. He's saying, hey, Sergio, come back, come back. And he's probably got a little bit of twang because his name's Boo and he's from Milton, Florida. But he's hollering at him. And Sergio doesn't hear him, doesn't hear him. They finally get a hold of him. He comes back in. And I mean, he was way back anyway. But he comes back in and goes, I messed up. I'm sorry. And how do I fix this? I said, sorry, you left the tent area. And if you sign your card, you're disqualified. I mean, it's big money we're talking here. If you finish this, it's over. So Sergio has today off. And which was probably good because he wasn't going to win and he wasn't really going to get in a lot of prize money, good prize money contention. But it's just a bad way to cap a bad day, isn't it? To be disqualified. Now he can't play today because he knew the rule. Sergio knew the rule. He knew what he was supposed to do. He knew he should have checked it, especially if you're playing with a guy named Boo. Man, you better go check your scorecard and make sure it's right. And he knew it was his responsibility to check it. He just had other stuff on his mind. He just didn't care. He didn't think to do it, and he got distracted and did it. You ever feel like Sergio? You ever know something needs to be done or needs to change, but but you just don't change it. You just don't do it. How many of you know you're supposed to check your oil in your car like once or twice a week? You know that? Do you know that? Everybody knows that? How many of you check your oil in your car once a week? Let's see here. Man, more. Okay, Alex does. Aaron, you need to raise your hand. Now, Aaron does now. Me and Aaron both do. Aaron and I have both had trucks blow up on us this year. So we know you're supposed to check our oil. We just had other stuff going on. Do you know that if you're married, that it's a good, if you're single, it's a good idea to have a date night too. But if you're married, it's a really good idea to have a date night. And to go out, because you know what we do sometimes is we'll get married and we think, oh, it's going to be like this forever. And then you get kids and you get distracted and you get work and you got all this stuff going on. And before you know it, you'll be living in the same house with someone and you won't even know them. And so we kind of know we need to work on that relationship and build it. But then sometimes we don't take action on that though. We don't actually set aside the time and say, okay, we're getting a sitter for the kids and we're going to go out and actually have a date night where we talk and we just share. I had a friend I was talking to yesterday that they went on a cruise for like 10 days. So it drove them crazy. They didn't even get off the boat. Man, they sat there by the pool and said, we're just going to talk uninterrupted. And it was just great not to have anybody coming up, needing to be fed. You could just feed yourself. Didn't have to worry about that. It was great for them. And that's a great idea. And we all know it's a great idea. We know we need to build this relationship. But how many of us actually take action on doing it? Now you need to go to the dentist? When's the last time you went? Some of you are good about that. You're a lot better than me, probably. But you know you need to go to the dentist, but we don't go. We know, you ever have a bill that you get? It comes in, you see the due date on it, you go, yep, I need to pay that. I know I'm going to pay it. I'll get it next week. I'll have plenty of time before the due date. Have you ever missed it and had to pay a late fee? Because it's not that you didn't know what you needed to do. It's that you didn't take action on what you knew. Something else came up and distracted you. You know you need to spend time with your kids, don't you? We know that. We know that you are the most influential person on your children's lives. And when we spend time with them, man, you're making a difference for eternity, really. I think you're changing the world by investing and building character in them. And sometimes it's not always a teaching thing. Sometimes it's just hanging out. Just go fishing. Just go play. Just throw the ball. We know that's important. We know we should do it. But so many times we get distracted and we don't take action on that. We forget maybe what we know is important to do and we don't do it. This happened to me last week, actually. The Saturday before. We went to Panama, we got all busy, and I came back and I forgot something that I really shouldn't have forgotten because I knew it. Somebody told me. We adopted a boy from Romania. My son, his name's Ben. He's a great kid. I love him. Through circumstances kind of beyond our control, he's actually in a boarding school right now. But he's a great kid. And they have a visitation day, was August 5th. It's parent day. You're supposed to come and hang out with them all day. And it's a neat place. And we enjoy them. We always have a great time. We take the whole family out there a lot of times. We just have a great time. And I got back from Panama. I was doing all this stuff. And for some reason, I just thought that it was yesterday and not the 5th, which is a week ago. And so the 5th, I'm sitting at home working on my message. I'm just doing all this stuff. And it just totally slipped my mind until Sunday. I went to go see him. And I realized, man, dude, yesterday was it. And I walked in, that was his first words, where were you yesterday? I missed you. And I was like, oh man, why didn't you come? I said, I don't know, I just felt terrible. I mean, I just felt horrible that I missed it. And it wasn't that I didn't know. He told me the Sunday before we went to Panama, I went and saw him and he said, August 5th, Dad, coming August 5th? Yeah, I'm coming. I got a thing in the mail that had August 5th on it. I wrote it down August 5th. I knew it all, but there's just all this other stuff came into my mind and pushed it out of the way and I didn't take action on the truth that I knew. I made up for it. I repented. I went Friday, I took him, and we went surfing all day long. And there weren't very many waves, but he had a great time. It was really hot. And we also went to a Suns game. Man, that was cool. You ever been to a Suns game? This is like survey morning. How many of you have ever been to a Suns game? Okay, more people. There we go. I should have opened with a Suns illustration. You should go. Man, it's cheap, and it's nice, man. It is really, really neat. It's a great thing to do. Take your family up there. There's a Christian concert coming up in a couple of weeks, I think, up there. Check them on their website. But we went to that game. We had a great time. Made up for it. But most of the time, my problem with missing it wasn't that I didn't have enough information. It's that I didn't have it reminded right in front of me. But it's not that we don't have enough information. It's that we let other concerns override the urgency to do what we know needs to be done. I would check my oil, but man, I've got to put gas in my car. I got to get to work. I wouldn't do a date night, but man, I'm just too busy. There's so many other things that have to be done. You know, we'd go out, but man, we got to do these dishes. I mean, it seems like so many things that really aren't that important become urgent, and we let them take the place of what's really important. But see, it's not enough to know what's right. We have to do what's right. what's going, we know we need to exercise. You can know that all day long, but if you don't do it, you're not going to get the benefit of it. So many things like that. Jesus is concerned that we take action on what we know, not just that we know it. In fact, he gives us a scary thing, not in Matthew. If you have any place in Matthew 11, I want you to kind of hold your finger there. Turn over to Luke chapter 12. Look at this. This is kind of scary to me, really. It's Luke chapter 12. It's to the right in your Bible. A couple of books there. Luke chapter 12 from Matthew 11. Matthew's the first book of the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke chapter 12. And here Jesus is telling a parable about this guy that leaves people in charge of... the master leaves his servants kind of in charge of his household to take care of it while he's away. And he's telling them that, he's kind of saying, I'm kind of like the master. I'm kind of like the one that owns this world and created it. I've left you kind of in charge of it. In verse 35 of Luke chapter 12, he says, let your waist be girded and your lamps burning, which basically just means, hey, be ready. And you yourselves be like men who wait for their master when he will return from the wedding. So the guy's gone away to a party and he's gone a couple of days, maybe a week, that when he comes and knocks, they may open him immediately. So when he comes back home, he wants you to be ready for him. Blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching, who will be ready for him. Assuredly, I say to you, he will gird himself and have them sit down to eat, and he will come and serve them. And if he should come in the second watch or come in the third watch and find them so, blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect. And so he kind of sets up the context and says, I'm coming back. You don't know when it is. And then he says here, Peter says, Lord, do you speak this parable only to us or to all the people? And the Lord said, who is in that faithful and wise steward whom his master will make ruler over his household to give them their portion of food in due season? Blessed is that servant who his master will find so doing when he comes. Look at this. Truly, I say to you, he'll make him master of all that he has. But if that servant says in his heart, my master's delaying his coming. In other words, what God wants me to do really isn't that important. And he begins to beat the male and female servant, starts to do whatever he wants to do, what makes life better for him, and just even stuff that's wrong. And to eat and drink and be drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him, an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him. Whoa, man, this is in the Bible, man. You need to read your Bible. He will cut him in two. That's pretty graphic. And appoint him in his portion with the unbelievers. And that servant who knew his master, look at this, verse 47, that servant who knew his master's will and did not prepare himself according to his will shall be beaten with many stripes. But he who did not know, yet committed things deserving of stripes, shall be beaten with few. So he says there's going to be a different level of punishment for the guy who knows and doesn't do it and the guy who doesn't know. For everyone, here's the key verse, everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required. And to whom much has been committed, of him they will ask for more. And so what God is saying is, and what Jesus is saying, is that the more you know, the more you are accountable for. And as Christians who live in the United States of America, we know a lot. And we've seen God do a lot. And we've seen God bless us. And we've seen some really great things happen. And what Jesus says today in our text is that if that's the case, you need to be careful. You need to do something. You need to not just be a hearer of the word. But James says we need to be doers of the word. You need to take that truth and take action on it. Look at Matthew chapter 11, verse 20. So Jesus just went through and he told us last week about how, there's going to be resistance and it's going to be inevitable. And he talks about people that are really violently opposed to him. But he doesn't slam them as hard as he slams these. Doesn't speak as harshly about them as he does right here. Look at Matthew 11, 20. Then he began to rebuke. Or upbraid, I think one version says. It's a really strong term of really chastising. He's really letting them have it. Then he began to rebuke the cities in which most of his mighty works had been done because they did not repent. Because they did not. That's why he rebukes them, because they did not repent. And the first blank, I think, on your outline is that when you see who God is, the proper response is repentance. And we'll talk about what repentance is in a minute. Basically, as we go through this, it means you turn away from sin and you turn toward God. So understand that as we go through this. But repentance, it's a change of your mind, really. But he says, woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. And then these two cities, Chorazin and Bethsaida, basically he's in Capernaum. It's kind of his home base. It's where Peter lives. A lot of the miracles that he's done that we've even read about in Matthew were done in this little tri-city area. Chorazin's about 2 miles north of Capernaum. And then just to the west of it, I'm doing it my way, just to the west of it is Bethsaida. And in all these three cities where Jesus mostly spent most of his time, he sent his disciples out. They've been gone out. They've preached. They've done miracles. They have seen all these great works. But he says, woe. And woe is a very serious kind of thing, word that means, well, you're in big trouble. This is not a good thing for you. Woe. And I am glad I'm not you. It stinks to be you. It's a different way of saying all those things. He says, woe to you, Chorazin, and woe to you, Bethsaida, because you've seen these things. He says, if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. Now, Tyre and Sidon were two really bad, bad cities. In fact, they were used, the king of Tyre was used as an example by Ezekiel as a picture of Satan in Ezekiel 28. I mean, this is a bad, it was a Phoenician city. They were both Phoenician fishing villages that were just corrupt with sin. In fact, there's an ancient saying about Sidon that is carried on through the centuries. It says, they used to say about Sidon, what happens in Sidon stays in Sidon. And it's been carried forward through to today. I'm just kidding. But that was really kind of the attitude of those cities. If you think of the most sinful city where pagan stuff happens, that's what these two cities were like. They didn't know God. They encouraged people not to follow God, to commit sin. And God judges them, actually destroys them ultimately. But look at verse 22. He says, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for these two cities in the day of judgment than for you. Wow. Now here's the scary thing. Chorazin and Bethsaida, that's not where Jesus was crucified. That's not the people that pulled out his beard. They're not the people that threw John in prison. And he says it's going to be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. In fact, see, there are degrees of punishment in hell. And there are people that are suffering more than others. There are people that are paying more than others. There are degrees there. That's what Jesus is teaching us here. That you can understand that from this text. But that's not my big point today. The big point with Jesus, really the big point that he's saying is, it's better. They're better off than you are because you've seen who I am. You know who I am. And it's not that you were actively opposed to me. It's not that you were out doing what they were doing. But you thought it wasn't a big deal. You thought that you could just see me for who I am and go about life as it was. They ignored him. Their sin was indifference. They heard who God was. They saw who Jesus was. And they kept living their lives the same way. He says the same thing to Capernaum. And you, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven, they thought they were a great city, but you will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained to this day. You ever heard of Sodom? Not Saddam Hussein, but Sodom. There's a city, Sodom and Gomorrah. Sodom and Gomorrah is in Genesis 18 and 19. I'm telling you, you got to read your Bible. It's an amazing story. Write down Genesis 18 and 19. Go home and read it and check it out. Sodom and Gomorrah, a terrible city. A guy named Lot went there. Not the best preacher, not the best guy. God calls him righteous, but he didn't really take care of his family well. Abraham was talking to God about Sodom one day in Gomorrah, and he said, if you can find 10 righteous people there, would you spare it? He said, sure. So God sends two angels to this city to try to and do it, and the men of Sodom want to rape them. I mean, it's just, you got to read it. I'm telling you, it's unbelievable. And Lot puts him in his house and hides him. They strike him blind, and the guys are still coming after him. It's unbelievable. This is a terrible, wicked city. Wicked, wicked city. And God destroys it with brimstone, fire and brimstone, ultimately. But here he says Capernaum, and Capernaum is a reputable city. People would look and say, man, it's like St. Augustine. I mean, it's a good place. Nation's oldest city. You know, it's not bad. It's, you know, a quaint little fishing village with a drinking problem, but it's a good little city. It's not so bad, and you know it's a good town. And it's not terrible. It's not like Baltimore or it's not like, you know, some city with all this high crime and all this stuff going on. It's not like Sodom. But look what Jesus says to him. He says, if the works that had been done in you that had been done in you were done in Sodom, it would have remained to this day. But I say to you, it will be more tolerable. Again, there it is, for the land of Sodom, the day of judgment, than for you. Their sin was indifference. And what he wanted from them, if you see it in verse 20, the end of it was they wanted them to repent. They needed to repent, to turn away from their sin. When you see who God is, the proper response is repentance. And this is the word maybe you don't hear a whole lot about today. We don't use the word repent a lot, but it's what Jesus used a lot. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 17, when he comes preaching the gospel, he says, repent and believe in the gospel. In other words, turn away from the way you've been thinking, the way you've been living, and turn to God. In Acts 2:38, when Peter's bringing out the gospel, the church is being born, he tells me to repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. There's a guy named Harry Ironside. You ever heard of Harry Ironside, H.A. Ironside? Way back in 1937, he noticed that in the church that there was a problem, that people were tending to turn away and not talk about repentance, not talk about the fact that we're sinners, and we needed to turn from that sin and place our faith in Christ. And so here's what Ironside said. He noted the biblical doctrine of repentance was being diluted by people who wished to exclude it from the gospel message. He said, the doctrine of repentance is the missing note in many otherwise orthodox and fundamentally sound circles today. See, repentance and faith are like two sides of the same coin. If you trust Christ, you have to quit trusting whatever you were trusting before, and that's repentance. And you turn from that, and you place your faith in Christ. Here's what Ironside wrote. He said further, he said, shallow preaching that does not grapple with the terrible fact of man's sinfulness and guilt, calling on all men everywhere to repent, results in shallow conversions. And so we have myriads of glib-tongued professors today who give no evidence of regeneration whatever. Prating salvation by grace, they manifest no grace in their lives. Loudly declaring they are justified by faith alone, they fail to remember that faith without works is dead. And that justification by works before men is not to be ignored as though it were in contradiction to justification by faith in God. See, repentance is something, it's not where, what he's saying is that you don't just say you believe in Jesus, but when you trust Christ, your life should change. There should be some kind of difference that's made there. It's like if you were driving down this road, let's say you were committing a sin today, and you were coming from Buddy Boys, and you were going to go up this way and go to Burger King. That'd be sinful to go past the Crab Shack to go to Burger King. I don't like Burger King. But you're going to Burger King, and out by the road, David puts a sign that says, crab legs, all you can eat, $2.50. And you see this sign that says crab legs, all you can eat. He's not doing that, by the way, but if he did, all you could eat, crab legs, $2.50. If you kept on, you said, man, that's really good, and you kept going to Burger King, you did not repent. But what you would need to do is you need to repent of going to Burger King, make a U-turn, and say, man, I'm going back. I'm going to do what's right. I'm going to do what's good. I'm going to be a good steward. I'm going to go get all I can eat crab legs for $2.50. You would turn away from Burger King and turn toward Outback Crab Shack. The same, that's what repentance is. Repentance is turning away from your sin and turning toward God. You don't come perfectly, you don't become perfect, but you say, God, I recognize that this is what my sin is. In fact, a guy named Wayne Grudem wrote this really fat book called Systematic Theology. And in this book, it's what guys that go to school to be preachers have to read. We have to read the whole thing and take tests on it and stuff. But it tells you just what to believe about God. But he defines repentance as this, and I put it in your outline. Repentance is a heartfelt sorrow for sin, a renouncing of it, and a sincere commitment to forsake it and walk in obedience to Christ. So that's what repentance really is. Does that make sense? I want you to get it's an important concept to get a hold of. One of the most influential books I've ever read is this book right here, and it would look different when I read it because it was a hardback book. And it was written about the time that I became a Christian, and it's the first book that I read, really, I think, after becoming a Christian besides the Bible. And I want to tell you what he says in this. It's John MacArthur, The Gospel According to Jesus. But I couldn't even say it in my own words any better. So please forgive me. And this is the second. I won't read a book to you next week. I read you a John Piper quote last week. I'll read you this week, and then next week I'll just read off my notes and tell you I made it up. See, that's the reason I do this is I've never had an original thought. I don't think everything I know I heard somewhere else and read somewhere else. And these guys are the same way. So we'll just share it all at the same time and but I'll give them credit at least. Repentance is a critical element of conversion, but do not dismiss it as simply another word for believing. The Greek word for repentance is metanoia, from meta, which means after, and noeo, to understand. Literally, it means afterthought or a change of mind. But biblically, its meaning doesn't stop there. As metanoia is used in the New Testament, it always speaks of a change of purpose, and specifically a turning from sin. Exactly what these three cities did not do. In the sense that Jesus used it, repentance calls for a repudiation of the old life and a turning to God, or a repudiation of their whole life, and a returning to God for salvation. Such a change of purpose is what Paul had in mind when he described the repentance of the Thessalonians. He said, you turn from idols to serve a living and true God. He says there's three elements of repentance: turning to God, turning from evil, and the intent to serve God. No change of mind, he says, can be called true repentance if it does not include all three elements. He says, repentance is not merely a human work, though. It's not something you just say, I'm going to work it up on my own. Like every element of redemption, it's a sovereignly bestowed gift of God. The early church, recognizing the authenticity of Cornelius' conversion, concluded in Acts 11, God has granted the Gentiles also the repentance that leads to life. It kind of goes hand in hand if you read the Bible. Repentance and faith and trust in Christ, repentance, it's used there a lot. We just don't use the word too much. Above all, repentance is not, it's not an attempt. It's not something you do to set your life in order. It's where you just say, God, I can't do it. I'm turning from that. I'm turning to you. Here's the last sentence I'll read you. J.I. Packer, actually he's quoting another guy. So he doesn't have original thoughts either. J.I. Packer wrote, the repentance that Christ requires of his people consists of a settled refusal to set any limit on the claims which he may make their lives. And that's what these people in Capernaum and Chorazin and Bethsaida, they saw who Christ was, and they said, that's great that you're like that, but I'm still going to run my life my way. We're just going to kind of ignore you, and we'll come to you later, maybe they were thinking. The scary thing to me is not about these cities, because those people are long gone, but it's you, and it's the people that live around here. It's the people that we live next to, and it's me. Because the scary thing is we can look and see how great God is and say, God, yeah, you deserve to be the king of my life, but and I'm going to get my fire insurance. You know, I'm going to pray a prayer. I'm going to get baptized. I'm going to make sure I don't kill anybody, because that seems to be the rule that we use to make us good. I guess we say we didn't kill anybody. So, you know, I'm not killing. So we're going to be okay, but I'm not really going to give you control of my life. I'm not really going to repent and trust you. And Jesus told those cities that it'd be more tolerable to be from Sodom, to be a person that was involved in really heinous sin than it was to just know who God is and just go about your life like you never saw him. I have a friend named Jeanette. She's about my age, and she has cancer. And she just found out just before we went to Panama, and I talked with her and prayed with her before then, and she went in, they did some surgery on her, and as they were doing surgery, they got what they thought was the big part of it, but then they found just the edge of a new tumor as they were doing it. Because of that, now she's about to go through chemotherapy. And Jeanette, I'm praying for her, and I think she's going to be fine. I hope she is. But when she found out that she had cancer, she didn't just go home and say, wow, that's pretty bad. I'm just going to, you know, keep that in mind, and I'm going to try to live a little bit different because of this. But she took action. She went to the doctor. The doctor said, we're going to do surgery, and we're going to go, we're going to cut it out, we're going to get it out of there. She had to take action on it. The scary thing is more dangerous than cancer is the sin that separates you from God. And if you realize that you're a sinner, but you say, God, I'm going to take care of it later, or I'm not really worried about that. I just want to go about my business, and I'm not going to do anything about it. It's going to be worse for you than if you had cancer. If God has shown you the cancer of sin, don't go about your life like everything's okay. If God has shown you your sin, you need to repent. You need to repent today and trust him. So when you turn from your sin, you place your faith in Christ, you're saying, I recognize I can't be good enough to save myself. Jesus, you had to die on the cross to pay for my sin. And you rose from the grave so that I could be forgiven. And I believe in you. I trust you. I surrender my heart to you. I encourage you to do that in this moment. Talk to me in just a moment. You can do it right where you're sitting right now. You can say, God, I know I'm a sinner. I need forgiveness. I trust you. I turn to you. Please help me repent today. Now, the things you know you need to do them now. Sergio Garcia knew he needed to check his scorecard. He just didn't do it. You know you need to repent. You know you need to trust Christ. Are you going to take action on it? Imagine what God might do through a group of people fully committed to do whatever he asked them to do. You know, on the back of your bulletin there, I think it still says it, doesn't it? What are we supposed to be doing? We're supposed to be loving God with all our heart. Do you? Would it be any different? How would your life look if you really took that seriously? Said, God, I'm putting you first above everything else in my life. You come first. I'm going to love you with all my heart. How about if you love people like you love yourself? So many times it's easy to go through and we go to work thinking it's all about me and I want people to do what I want them to do. What if this week you went to work saying, today I'm going to serve them. I'm going to show love to them. My family, I'm not worried about them doing what I want them to do. I mean, unless I'm training them, I want to discipline my kids, you know, and build character in them. But I'm here to help them. I'm here to show love to them. Would your life look any different? What about changing the world? But really sitting down, looking at your life, and asking the question, what am I doing to make disciples of all nations? I mean, if I had you write down the answer to that question, what would you have to write down this morning? What are you doing to help make disciples of all nations? I believe in your, I've given you some tools to help do this morning. I think in your bulletin there's three little door hangers. Are they in there? Do they make it in the bulletins? Those are cool things. I've been putting them on all these doors in my neighborhood. I want you to take those three, and this week, I want you to give them to someone. Come to the Crab Shack and eat lunch and leave a really big tip in one of those. If you're going to leave them with a tip, leave a big tip. You know, don't leave a cheap tip and do that, but leave a good tip and invite somebody that way. Put them on three houses on your street. We have a stack of them back there. Take a handful, take them to your neighborhood, and go put, just hang them on doors. You don't even have to say hey. You don't have to talk to anyone. Just hang them on the door. Maybe you'll get to and invite some people. I've done that. But take them. Let's invite people to come hear how great God is. But do something with the truth that we have. Let's be active in sharing it. Let's really repent. And maybe you haven't been active in sharing your faith. And maybe one of the things you need to do about that is repent. But if you know Christ, I encourage you to share him with someone. If you don't know him, I encourage you, please, please, give your heart to him today. I guess what I'm asking you to do this morning is look at your life for a minute, and I want you to check your scorecard. And make sure that you're not saying, God, I'm getting to heaven because I'm good. But make sure you're saying, God, I know I'm going to heaven because I recognize I'm not good. I recognize I was bad, and I sinned, and I'm trusting you. And with all my heart, I don't do it perfectly, but I want to turn away from that sin. And I just want to trust you. Please, please help me live for you today. Lord, I love you and I thank you that you love us and that you show us from your word. God, it's amazing. It's really kind of scary, God, that you had harsher words for people who knew who you were, who saw you do things and were just indifferent than you do for people who were adamantly opposed to you and lived really violently contrary to your word. God, help us be people that take you seriously and take your word and Lord, I pray that we'll be able to do more than just listen to it. We'll be doers of your word. God, you are God alone. And I do pray, God, that we will show people that this week. Lord, help us to live for you. Help us to share this. Lord, I pray for these people as they go out. Lord, it really is spiritual warfare. I know that the enemy does not want people coming and hearing your word. So, Lord, I pray that you will just keep him from keeping other people from coming. As everyone here invites three people this week. Lord, I pray that they'll see, at least everyone will see someone come either to the 8:30 or 11 o'clock service next week and come and see how great you are and give their lives to you. Lord, use us to do great things. Use us, Lord, to change this world. Ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.